children of our Father. And today is Father's Day, so I want to give a shout out to all the dads. This is just a great day. We've all had dads. And the fact is, we wouldn't be in this world if we didn't have dads, right? Some of our dads are in our lives, and some of our dads are not in our lives. Some of us had had incredible fathers, and some not so much. That is a pain, of course. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way God intended it to be. And God is restoring that relationship, that beautiful relationship, and all that it can be, the fatherhood of God, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus said, this is how you ought to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. So, of course, that's the series that we're in right now. I had a great dad, and my dad was a wonderful Christian man. He was very involved in the church, and so he was a wonderful example to me. My dad passed away 3 years ago, it was great to have him. I knew that I had my father's love. He didn't always show it to me, because I'm a kind of a touchy-feely guy. We were just talking about that a little bit earlier in the fellowship hall, that there's a whole generation of men for which, you know, the hugs and the kisses weren't there. I thank God that we live in a different time and age where it's appropriate to show the love of a father for his child with a hug and a kiss. But I knew that my dad loved me. Living in the home that I did, it was shaped by the realities that my dad had experienced, his war experience, and then his military experience, and then his immigration experience to Canada. These were all tough things that shaped and molded him. So there were some axioms that we operated by in our home, okay? So one was like, you can use my tools, but you better make sure that you put those tools back in the toolbox. This whole idea that everything needed to be in order, and my dad was a man who worked with his hands his whole life, and he wanted to be able to reach into his toolkit with his eyes closed and be able to grab out the tool that he wanted. And he did not appreciate it when we would do a job and leave our tools strewn about on the job site. Bad for the tools, bad for us. So I also know that my dad, as loving as he was also a firm disciplinarian. And I remember growing up in this family of six kids that I got stuff from my older siblings and I passed it on. You know what I'm saying? And one time, I used my age and my physical advantage over my younger brother. Reed, I beat him up. Oh yeah, I did. And my dad got wind of it, and he was like, that is never going to happen ever again. Kind of like in the lines of, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. And so I had an incredible respect for the authority of my father. I understood my dad as a loving dad, but also as someone who I needed to toe the line with and respect his authority. And in a similar kind of way, as we talk about the Lord's prayers, we're in a series of the Lord's Prayer, we understand that God is our loving Heavenly Father, but he is also our King. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're talking about the rule and the reign and the authority of the King being established in his kingdom. And we need to more and more come under the authority of our King as we live our lives. So let us read the text from Matthew 6. And as we go through, we'll all stand up as we read this. We've been reading the same text for the last several weeks. And we did the same thing when we went through the series on the Ten Commandments. We kept on doing it. Why is that? Because it's good to repeat. Through repetition, we learn. And it comes home to us. And these are the words of Jesus. So what better words could we imagine and commit to our hearts? So Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Bless you. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This extract from Matthew is about the kingdom. It's about how do we pray. But throughout the Gospel of Matthew, one of the central concerns that Matthew has, that he brings out in the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus, is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is a very common theme that you'll see actually throughout the scriptures, but it's really brought home by Matthew. Now, Jesus spoke so much about what this kingdom of heaven was like. He described it in numerous ways. First of all, he announced it, and he brought the reality of the kingdom to bear where he was. Why? Because he is the king. And by definition, where the king is, that's where his kingdom is. But Jesus established his authority so that people could recognize that he was indeed the king by the things that he did and the things that he said. He did miracles wherever he went, over and over and over again. We see in the scriptures that people recognize that Jesus is king because Jesus is exercising his kingship over disease and over the weather, over everything. You'll recall the time that they were in the boat together. Jesus was sleeping. Jesus, don't you care? We're drowning. Get up. He gets up and he speaks to the wind and the waters. Be still. Immediately. And the disciples were shaking their heads and looking at each other saying, who is this guy? The psalmist would say, who is this King of glory? That's our Jesus. Jesus was establishing the reality of his kingdom because he was showing up. But, you know, there were many times when the kingdom and its effects were invisible. And Jesus would describe that by saying things like, the kingdom is like yeast in dough. You don't really see that, do you? You're kneading the bread, the dough, and what is causing it to rise and make it fluffy and more tasty? It's the yeast. Or he would say, salt. He would talk about you can't see the salt, maybe, in the food, but you sure know when it's not there. Jesus is describing then the effects, if you will, the qualities of the kingdom, but so often they are invisible. Now, there is a sense that the rule and the reign of the king is everywhere, of course, because he is the sovereign of all. But there's also this sense that specifically this rule and this reign, this kingship, is in our hearts. Okay, so this tension that you see throughout the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We've talked about that in the past weeks. We talk about the fact that he is imminent, he's close by, but he is also far off. Our Father in heaven, let your name be hallowed. We talked about that last week, about the fact that God doesn't need us to make his name holy. The heavens declare the glory of God. And yet, Christ in us is the hope of glory, and we are the ones that reflect the glory of God wherever we go. You see, there's this idea of close by and far off in the first stanzas, if you will, the refrain as well, throughout the Lord's Prayer. And here we come to the second request, thy kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And there's this sense that God is king over everything. But we also personally are praying, Lord, let your kingdom come in my heart. Let it be real for me in my life. So, thy kingdom come, then, is a request that God's sovereign rule would extend to everyone, everywhere, but also, and very importantly, in me. Now, when the Pharisees in Luke 17 came to him and said, when is the kingdom going to happen? And Jesus says, no one's going to say it's over here or it's over there. He said, the kingdom of heaven is in you. Whoa! See, that's another example of that reality that he's king over all. But he's talking very specifically about the fact that the kingdom of heaven is born within you. And this is important for us because it's very easy for us to talk about pie-in-the-sky theology. Yeah, God is king. He sits enthroned over the heavens. That's great. What is that to me? What is that to me? Is he the Lord of my life? Is he the king of my life? Now, I'd like us to grab our orders of service, and I'd like to ask Alan to read the Lord's Day that's associated with this particular request. You can follow along in the Heidelberg Catechism. Folks, you've been very patient. You've lasted 48 weeks. There are 52 weeks in the Catechism. We've got four more to go. And thank you for your patience. And so I'd like to ask Alan to read the question and the response.
Question 123. What does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve your church and make it grow. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do this until the kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all.
Thank you very much. Ordinarily, when we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism, I use the question and the answer basically as a springboard to have a conversation about that particular thing. And I don't stick very closely to the outline that the writers of the Catechism over 450 years ago presented. It's a teaching tool. And, of course, teaching is a little bit different than the preaching event. But what I'd like to do today is I'd like to, since it's so short and there's like four specific statements in the Catechism, I'd like to follow the outline that the Catechism gives. So when we're praying this request, the Catechism says, the request is that God's will, his kingship, if you will, would rule through his word and through his spirit more and more as we submit to the kingship of the Lord. Okay, so this isn't a document for all people everywhere. This is a document for Christians. Like you call yourself a Christian, you pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that's all of us, to pray. Then we're talking about specifically, Lord, please may your rule and your reign become more real to me by your word and through your spirit, so that more and more in my life, you would be king. That you would receive the glory that is due to you. And this desire for me to establish my own kingdom, which, let's be honest, we're all like that. We are basically sitting on the throne of self in our own lives. And we must be dethroned. Because God will not have us take his place. We must learn that more and more. That's called sanctification. The becoming more and more holy like Jesus. So what does that look like? My brothers and sisters, are you ruled more and more by the word and the spirit? Now, what's the word? Well, it's the specific revelation of God in the scriptures. And what is the Spirit? It's a third person of the Trinity, whom we have as a deposit living in our hearts. Jesus went to heaven and he said, stay in Jerusalem, and I will give you the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just be patient. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit fell in that upper room of 120 believers in Christ, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what we're asking here is, Lord, more and more, may your word find its place in my life, and may the working of your Spirit find its way as well. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you in all what? Truth. And he will tell you about me. So this is our prayer. More and more, Lord, that you would show me who you are and your purpose for my life. And I'll just say this. There have definitely been times in my life, and perhaps you can attest to this in your own life, where you've experienced a lack of joy, a lack of power in your life as a Christian. And I wonder if that's tied to this spirit word thing. Okay? Jesus, he was talking about taking a candle and not putting a bushel, some sort of hiding it. You know, hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. This whole idea that he says, of course you don't. The whole purpose of lighting a candle is to let the light shine forth. And that's what we must do. But if we don't, he says something very interesting. He says it in Mark 4, and he says it in Luke 16. He says, if you are faithful with the light that you have received, what you have received, you're going to be given more light. But if you're not faithful with the light that God gives to you, even that light which you have can be taken away. You see the principle there? It's true in life, okay? A dad is trying to show something to his son. He has to learn the rudimentary things. If he doesn't get those rudimentary things down, he's not going to move on to more complicated things. You got to get the basics first, right? You build on the basics. And when you show yourself faithful in learning the basics, then it's time to move up. And it's the same principle. It's a principle in life, but it's also a principle in the spiritual life. God shows something to you, and you respond to it in faithful obedience. And he shows you more. I just want to say, I'm not preaching here a gospel of good works. You know, we get good, get better, you know, and then we get best. God is not interested in making good people, per se. He's interested in making glory people. Because we have this treasure within us, in these jars of clay, this all-surpassing glory. You see, our call in our life is not necessarily to do the good works that we're called to do in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's all good. But more than that, we're called to reflect the glory of our Jesus in the world, because that is what is so attractive to those whom God is calling. We're the fragrance of Christ, my brothers and sisters. Right. We're not. We have this treasured fragrance within us. We're called to pop the cork off. Now, if we're suppressing that, God is not pleased. God is grieved. His Holy Spirit is grieved. You just understand this. If you're experiencing powerlessness, a lack of joy, ask yourself the question, are there areas that the Father has shown me that I have not been obedient to follow? Maybe he's telling you, you need to get your financial house in order. But you've said, no, I just want to spend money the way I want to spend money. If I want to go into debt, that's my own business. Okay. Just saying, if the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart is to do one thing and you're like, oh, thank you, but no thanks. Do you think he's going to reveal more to you? If you haven't been faithful in those small things, do you think he's going to make you faithful in bigger things? Or you got problems in your relationships? And you cry out to the Lord, and then he shows you something that you need to do. No thanks, you say. That's too hard. Maybe it's even something like getting counseling. No, that's embarrassing. I don't want to do that. Listen, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, and then you say, thank you, but no thank you, That's a recipe for powerlessness and lack of joy in our walk with the Lord. Let's not be like that. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to show us and then ask for the grace and the strength to be able to walk in that. I don't know what you're struggling with in your life. Maybe you've got an addiction. I don't know what kind of addiction. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to let that aside, cry out to Him. Don't say, yeah, well, I'm going to keep that for myself. Thanks, but no thanks. Because you are going to experience less and less joy in your journey of faith with the Lord. So that's just an encouragement, but also an admonition, my brothers and sisters, because I know that in my own life. Like, I'm asking the Lord for something, and then He shows me, and I'm like, oh, that's too hard. Listen, walk out in faith and trust the Lord that He, by His Spirit, will give you the strength to do the things that He's calling you to do. And just watch the joy of the Lord. Paul said, he was talking about at the end of his letter to the Romans, he said, they were having this discussion about what was appropriate to eat or to drink, what should a Christian do here or what should a Christian do there. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking. It is of joy and peace and righteousness. Of righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what you want in your walk, don't you? We could be great theologians about saying what's okay and what's not okay. But where is our joy? And where is the righteousness of our Lord reflected in our lives? The treasure that is within us. And the peace, my brothers and sisters, that comes in our hearts when we obey, when we follow and heed the voice of the Lord. That peace that transcends human understanding. That peace that goes way beyond our logical, rational ability to work it out. He just gives it to us. Don't you want more of that righteousness and that peace and joy in your life? Then respond to the light that the Lord shows you. Step forward in His grace and obey. God wants our loving and faithful obedience. Well, listen, we've talked about this idea of more and more, may your word and your spirit rule in my life, that I might obey you. Obviously, for His glory. But the next thing, out of nowhere, is, and keep your church strong and add to it. What does the church have to do with the kingdom of God? Now listen, here's what it has to do. We understand that the church is God's chosen instrument to advance the kingdom in the world. When Jesus left and He went into heaven, He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, birth of the church, you might say. The people of God were empowered to share this message to everyone, everywhere. We can't do this in and of ourselves. We can only do it because God's power is at work within us. And it's not just the church as an entity, although that's great. But it's also each and every one of us. Okay? It's like the wine we share at communion. If you think about it, all that wine comes from individual grapes that are in clusters. If you want to use the analogy here, maybe you're an individual grape in the cluster of Providence Church, and you're being trod with a bunch of other clusters, 200 churches in Haywood County, reflecting the glory of God in this place, sharing and living out the reality of the good news. Remember that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to who? Peter, right? And He says, listen, here's the foundation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the message that we bring, that Jesus is the King. And nothing, not even the gates of hell, will be able to prevail against that. In other words, and we know this from the scripture, when Satan was thrown down to earth, he kind of became the prince of this world, right? Well, guess what? There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new reality. God in Christ through us in the church. We are now the fragrance of Christ. And we are pushing back the work of the devil. We are, in fact, attacking the very gates of hell. Now, I want to say this then. If you see yourself personally and individually in this corporate effort to reflect the glory of God, to establish the kingdom and to proclaim the kingdom as his ambassadors, do you understand that being a good businessman is announcing the kingdom? Do you understand that if you're a builder, that when you build a beautiful house, that is a sign of the kingdom? That when you're caring for animals as a veterinarian, that you're proclaiming the kingdom by what you are doing? Beauty and goodness. The beauty and goodness of our Lord. We are individually reflecting that. When you prepare a meal for your family, you're declaring the kingdom. You give that glass of cold water, you're proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ to whoever. In all that we do, in all the places that we go. Yeah, I know that Tom gives Bruce a hard time a lot on this, but preparing tax forms is declaring the kingdom. That's good work. The good work that he's called us to do as his ambassadors. You see, we're here trying to, by God's grace and the fullness of the Spirit, bring more order into his world. Because the enemy, when he was thrown down to this world, created chaos. What are we doing as a church and as individuals? We're creating God's order back. And we're here and we've been around for 2,000 years. And who knows how long we're going to yet be around. Until that day when every person's name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of the elect have heard the good news. And then Jesus is going to come. We're in this time of the already but not yet reality of the kingdom. Okay, we're here and the Spirit is within us and already good things are happening, but we haven't seen the final consummation. We haven't seen Christ come down from heaven as he went up, declaring his total kingship wherever he is. I want us this week, here's a challenge for you this week. It's not a 30-day challenge, but it's a 7-day challenge. Pray every morning and every evening, very intentionally for 10 minutes, thy kingdom come. And mull that over in your head as you pray and think about the implications of that. Jesus, you're my king. Lord, what does that look like? As I go out today, proclaiming your kingship, living out of the reality of your lordship in my life. See how that might affect that intentionality, who we are called to be. Because the fact is, my brothers and sisters, we often make a hash of it. We really aren't good examples. I was on the phone with a friend of mine who I haven't talked with in a long time. And he said, you know, he's a believer. I've had it with the church. I've had so many hurts. I've had so many bad situations. I'm just done. Listen, in this day and age, in this culture that we live in, the world thinks the church is a joke, doesn't it? Well, how much worse that so many Christians actually think that the church is a joke? Do you think Providence is a joke? I want to read you something from a book that I have really appreciated as I have done this study in the Heidelberg Catechism. This preacher's name is Kevin DeYoung. Perhaps you've heard his name. He's written a bunch of books, and he's a prominent pastor. He says, let us confess as individual Christians and as churches in this whole idea of, Lord, let your church be strong and may you add to it, that so often we are doctrinally compromised and we are theologically uninformed, that we suffer from poor planning, paltry vision, and lack of follow-through. The church can be loveless, listless, and indifferent to the needs of others. Now, I know that's a hard word, but if I talk to my friend who's been a Christian for many years in his life, he would say, yeah, I feel that. I really do. And to the degree that is true for us here in Providence, we need to confess and we need to repent. We need to cry out to God. God, give us a fresh vision. Give us your purpose. Give us your joy as we run in ministry. I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm not here for us to look at, you know, how, oh, woe is me. I want to challenge us as a body of believers to press on for the glory of God. That it wouldn't be true of us that we are without focus or that we are often just focused on ourselves, but that really that we have poured out our lives for the glory of our King. So that's a quote from Kevin DeYoung. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, just for a short period of time, actually, during the Second World War, from 1942 to 1944, he said something very interesting about the church. He said, it's the only organization that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. Do you get that? Isn't that cool? Almost any organization that you can think of, it's all about us. And not the church. It exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. We're called to reflect the glory, to speak of our excellent King in such a way, so beautifully and so winsomely, that by the Spirit, people are attracted to Christ and to His church. Those are non-members, and our desire is that they would become part of the kingdom. And isn't it amazing that we have the privilege of being part of that? God invites us to participate with Him in the proclamation and the invitation. Keep your church strong and add to it, Lord, we pray. Keep your church strong and add to it. The next point in the catechism says, and destroy the devil's work and every force that revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Wow. Even back in the 1500s, they recognized the work of the devil, the conspiracies against God's word. Now, the scripture says the devil has come to kill and steal and destroy. In other places, he's described as a lion going about seeking whom he may devour. In a third place, he's described as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, the scripture says we're not unaware of the wiles of the evil one. We know his modus operandi. And of course, we need to inform ourselves of what his MO is. Listen, we live in this world, and we are subject to the realities of this world. Okay? Just like a couple weeks ago, I talked about the fact that the fish is in the water, and they're just swimming around in the water. They're oblivious to the medium of water. They're just doing their fish thing. And so often, the air that we breathe here in the West is of a secular orientation. You know, you're called to use your logic. And so here's an attack against the Word. Oh, really? The Bible? Are you serious? Oh, it's full of so many errors. You can't possibly trust that. And then they point those out, and you're like scratching your head and thinking, yeah, well, maybe they have a point. The Jesus Project, these people who profess themselves to be Bible scholars of the New Testament, they've torn so many pages out of the Bible, there's hardly anything left. Of all the stuff that is quoted, you know, the red letter piece in some of the red letter editions of the Bible, oh, Jesus didn't say 75% of that. In fact, we can't even know if he said any of that. And you're like, if you use your head, and if that's your worldview, where basically your reason is king, where your logical ability to work everything out is the final authority, well, then you're going to get sucked into that way of thinking. You're going to get pulled into the world's way of operating. And Paul warns us of that. Don't get sucked into that. He says, but have the mind of Christ. And here's the truth about the mind of Christ. That is something that is revealed. Thou art the Son of God. You are the Messiah. The one we've been waiting for. Wow, Peter. Heaven and earth didn't reveal that to you. You didn't work that out on your own initiative. But God Himself, by His Spirit, has shown you that. So I just want to encourage my brothers and sisters here today. Sometimes there are so many projects that seek to destroy the integrity and our confidence in God's holy word. And we must not get sucked into that. We must not believe that line, okay? Or this whole idea that, you know, the universe exists and Mother Nature is the grand mind behind it. No. We have to understand by God's revelation that the heavens declare His glory. And anything that exalts itself against that, we must tear down. And we've been given the weapons of this warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My brothers and sisters, pray for that in your lives. Pray for that. Cry out to that, because that's what we're asking here. We say, God, destroy the devil's work and destroy every force that revolts against you and your authority and every conspiracy against your word. Let's pray that. And then when we're come up against the lies of this world that seek to tell us otherwise, we stand against that. We stand with those weapons of our warfare. My brothers and sisters, where do you see the enemy trying to make a beachhead in your life? You know what I'm talking about? You're protected with all these weapons. You're protected by the love of the Lord. But listen, the enemy of our souls is still trying to get after us. He's trying to make us ineffectual in our faith. Do you experience that in your life? Do you ever feel like, you know, the enemy's after you? The world, the flesh, and the devil are out to get you? Yeah, that's real stuff. And we need to pray against it, and we need to stand against that. And what is one of the ways that we do that? What is one of the chief forms of our weaponry? Isn't it prayer? So I want to say, gird up yourself early in the morning when you pray this week, every morning for 10 minutes. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Lord, show me what that looks like. Show me what the kingship of the Lord looks like in my life. Do you find your love for the word waning? Ask God to restore that love for His word. Do not buy the deceptive philosophies of this world. Surrender yourself into the loving arms of our faithful and true God, and let Him reveal more of Himself by His Spirit and His word to you. And finally, our prayer here is, do this, Lord, until Your kingdom is so complete and it is so perfect that in it You are all in all. Again, this is the already but not yet reality of the kingdom. Christ is King. We know that reality already in our life. But do we see it everywhere? In fact, do we see it everywhere in our own lives? No, we don't. We've sung about that. We're in this struggle. And it isn't until really at the end of the day that our eyes close in death, that we will be transported and transformed from glory unto glory. This process, He's changing us, He's transforming us now, but it won't be complete until the day that our eyes are opened on the other side, until we all of us sit around that table at the marriage feast of the Lamb. This is exciting that we have this opportunity. But I want to encourage us, when we say, Lord, may You reign everywhere and in everyone, I want to come back to this idea that you and I have a role in that, in the things that we do in our call, but also in the things that we say. Do you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to say something about Jesus to somebody? Accept the challenge of that prompting. Listen, if the person just rejects it, you've done your job. You've been faithful. You've been obedient. You're not responsible to get those people into the kingdom. But you are responsible as an ambassador to be a living letter sharing the good news of the gospel. Isn't this exciting, my brothers and sisters? We have this part. We're partners as ambassadors in establishing this kingdom through living the gospel and through sharing the gospel. And so, my brothers and sisters, we live in joyful, peace-filled anticipation of His coming, of the day when it's spoken of in the very last book of the Bible, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And then the final words of John in this wonderful book, Maranatha, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.